If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and if you're using one of the blue Bibles right there in front of you in the pew, it's going to be on page 1056. As you're turning there, please stand with me as we read verses 1 through 13 together this morning. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each of them. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When the sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because each one heard them speaking in their own language. And they were astounded, and they were amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How then are we able to hear, each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and all parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own language the magnificent acts of God." And they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this be?" But some sneered and said, "They are full of wine." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that through your Spirit this morning you might illumine this passage of Scripture in order to edify us, in order to make us like your Son Christ, in order to strengthen our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are always sort of guideposts or landmarks or very memorable moments as parents. For your kids, milestones that they cross, whether that's graduating from kindergarten or the first time they go to school or whatever those things are. And we had one of those at our house this past week. At some families, it's not significant, but at ours, it just so happens that it was a big deal, and that is that Abigail has, for 3 years now, been going to sleep every night with this little thing in her mouth that she sucks on called a pacifier. And for whatever reason, she doesn't sleep without that, and she hasn't yet, and we have not forced that. But for months now, we've been telling her that when she turns three that she becomes a big girl and she's going to have to give it away to somebody else in the nursery. And so the day finally came, and it was this week for us to do that. And what we've been doing is we had been telling her that this was going to happen. And in light of telling her this was going to happen, that night when she got to go to sleep without it for the first time, she was going to be given a gift. And that gift was going to be something that Annalisa got for Christmas this year, and that is this little animal called Bullseye that's part of the Toy Story set of characters. And so every night for the past several weeks, she would look at us and she'd say, "Is tonight the night? You know, did I have to give it up?" "No, not yet. No, not yet." But she knows it was coming. It was a gift that she was going to receive. It was also something that was going to be taken from her. And as I was studying Acts chapter 2 this morning, and as I was trying to put myself in the shoes of the apostles, these guys who are praying, waiting on this gift to come, it occurred to me that Abigail's sort of excitement and anxiety and trying to figure out what it's going to be like to do this for the first time without her pacifier, and to also be given this gift, it seemed to me that her little experience was similar to what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. And that is, Jesus is gone. And now they've been given this great mission of something to do and to accomplish, but they don't have their leader, they don't have the one to look to, they don't have the one who's been teaching them, who's been instructing them. He's gone. And now it's their turn to carry out the work, and hopefully they're trained. But the whole time that Jesus, at the end of his life, what he's doing, when he spends these days in the upper room with them as he's teaching them and instructing them, the thing that he is doing is he's telling them that there's one who is coming. There's a promise. There is a gift. And it will be better for you. You will actually be benefited when I am gone and when this Spirit comes. And that's what we've been looking at in Acts chapter 1. Is again, the promise reiterated even by Peter to tell them it's going to come. So they go together and they pray. And we see here in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "So when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly the Spirit comes." Well, before we get to the Holy Spirit, before we start talking about that, I want us to at least remember what this context is. What is Pentecost, right? If you'll notice in your bulletin, after the second hymn we read this morning, there's a phrase there about a time of reading and a time of meditation. And most of you probably didn't pick up on it, and I didn't pick up on it because I typed it out, but what it says is there was an Advent reading this morning. Well, Advent is Christmas. Advent is what we do when we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, not when we're celebrating the death and resurrection at Easter. And so I put the wrong thing in the bulletin this morning. And for many of us, that same mistake can happen here when we see Pentecost. As we see Pentecost and we wonder, what in the world were they celebrating at that time in the calendar? Was that when they were celebrating the Exodus from Egypt when Jesus came and the Passover happened? No, that's actually called the Passover. Well, what in the world is Pentecost? What on their calendar every year were they doing? What was so important in the life of Israel, in the experience of the people of God? What had God done in the life of Israel so that all the men in every one of these Jewish families had to come to Jerusalem to celebrate and to have this feast on Pentecost or at Pentecost? Well, Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. And 50 days after Passover, at least two things were happening there. The first one was, it was called the Feast of Weeks. And the reason it was called the Feast of Weeks is because in the agricultural calendar, this also happened to be the first time that in the fields where they would work, there was actually wheat that was reaped. It was the first fruits of the crops. So in other words, it was a small taste of what was going to be, what would provide them with life for the rest of the year, right? It was a small taste, and they came together to thank the Lord for his gift, this agricultural reality that happened in the calendar year, and that is that the crops were going to come in again, and that we were going to be fed again, and we were going to be taken care of again by the Lord, and we want to stop, and we want to thank him for that at this Feast of Weeks. It was a down payment. It was a small expression of what was going to happen. And I think in a similar way here, that's what we see with Acts. And that is the Holy Spirit is coming in this place, and it is the first fruits. God working here at Pentecost on this day, speaking through the apostles in these languages and through these tongues, is a small down payment. It's just a small thing of what we're going to see the Holy Spirit doing throughout the book of Acts, and throughout the work and life of the church. And so that's one. Secondly, though, they were also 50 days after the Passover, according to the Jewish calendar, is also when the law came. So after God delivered them from Egypt and they were walking through the desert, well, Moses went up on the mountain and the Lord gave him the Ten Commandments. The Lord spoke. Yahweh spoke to his people. He graciously told them how it is that they should live and how it is they should be obedient to him. And that same thing is happening here this morning. Is when the Holy Spirit comes, God is speaking to his people. So before we get out of verse 1 there, it says, on the day of Pentecost had arrived. This is a fulfillment of these festivals. It's a fulfillment of these feasts. It's a fulfillment of the celebrations that they're having. Is that ultimately God is taking care of them and their needs. And also God is speaking to them in a new way through the Holy Spirit. Well, how does he do it? Well, verse 2 and 3 says this, "Suddenly the sound like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house." And then in verse 3, "And tongues like flames of fire were divided and appeared to them and rested on each of them." So we see something coming out of heaven. We know it's a supernatural act. Something's coming out of heaven, and it manifests itself the way Luke describes it in two ways. One is wind, and one is fire. If you're at Pentecost and you're thinking back about the Exodus, God saving and delivering his people, let's think about those two things, wind and fire. Well, how did God lead the people? Well, he did it by day through a cloud, through wind, and by night through a pillar of fire. And I think what Luke is doing when he's writing this is he's just pointing back to this symbolism and pointing back and showing that the Spirit is going to manifest itself in the same way. So in other words, as the Spirit comes through wind and through fire, the Lord is going to use the Spirit to lead his people, And he's going to use the fire or the Spirit to comfort his people. He's going to lead his people in the same way that the wind did and show them where to go, the cloud and the fire. It's also going to comfort them to know the presence of Yahweh was with Israel, because when they were walking, they saw it. There was a manifestation of it. There was something that showed them that God was caring for them and that he was going to lead them, and that comforted them. And the Holy Spirit is doing the same thing in each of our lives in the church. Those of us who are in Christ, those of us who believe in Christ and follow him, the Holy Spirit is functioning in that way in our lives. He is directing us and he is comforting us. So what, though, are we going to do with these tongues? What are we going to do with something that looks like fire on the top of these guys' heads? Well, I'm going to address that a little bit more fully in just a second. But first, let me just say this. In verse 4, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And right before that, it shows these two pictures. Well, there's about 6 or 7 times in the book of Acts that Luke uses this exact same phrase with the apostles, and he says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4:8, in Acts 4:39, in Acts 6, in Acts 8, in Acts 13, there's these different times when Luke is describing a scene just like that. And what does he say to them? He says, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. Every other time that it uses that, we don't see these tongues and these fire show up. Okay? So in other words, it doesn't seem that only when the Holy Spirit comes that it always works itself out in something that's this supernatural, that is this sort of out of our experience, that looks like, or that sounds like wind and looks like fire. Because every other time that it uses that, those things don't accompany what it says is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is a unique act within not only the life of the church, but it's a unique act within the book of Acts as well. And so here's what I think is happening. I don't want to jump ahead. These people that have come in to celebrate these festivals, these people from all the different lands, when they come in, they don't speak the same language. Maybe many of them speak Greek, a common language in that day, but many of them don't speak Hebrew, right? And these Galileans would have spoken that and would have been proclaiming what it is the Holy Spirit's telling them in their language. But there is a need for the gospel to go forth, and God meets that need through speaking in tongues in this way. In 1 Corinthians 14, in our New Testament, when the New Testament church is gathering and they're doing what we're doing here this morning, they're listening to the word read, they're listening to the word preached, and they're singing. When they do that, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul tells us that some of them spoke in tongues in those gatherings together. Now, what was happening speaking in tongues there is totally different than what was happening here. Those were seemingly ununderstandable languages, and somebody would interpret them. But what's happening here is people are actually speaking another language. So in other words, someone who speaks Hebrew is now speaking Swahili, or speaking English, or speaking Spanish, or speaking a language that other people understand. It's not a language that no one understands, but it's actually a language that these other people who'd gathered together would have understood. And so it's expression of the Spirit. It is that meets the need of evangelism at this time, at this place in the life of the church. In verse 4, we're done. We've been waiting for this promise. It's been talked about. I mean, Jesus talks about it so much at the end of his life. And Luke takes 4 verses to explain it happening. We're already finished with kind of what happens with the Holy Spirit coming. It says in verse 2 that it shows up like the rushing wind. In verse 3, it comes like tongues and flames. And then in verse 3, they're filled with the Spirit and they begin speaking. He gave them ability to speak. And then it's done. Then it just starts describing the crowd and saying how the crowd responds. So in just 4 verses, Luke summarizes all of what's happening with the Holy Spirit. So what I wanted to do, though, this morning is I wanted to spend just a minute and kind of put my teacher hat on for a second and talk to you about the Holy Spirit. And talk with you about how both the Old Testament and the New Testament refer to the Spirit, and how the Spirit and our understanding of the Spirit enhances and gives us more ability to know God and to love God and to serve God. So I want to just sort of step to the side and speak about the Holy Spirit for just a minute. In the Old Testament, the word for Spirit here, for Holy Spirit, is used about 90 times, where in the New Testament it's used about 250 times. So we definitely see it show up more in a smaller group of books in the New Testament than we do in the Old Testament. But it still happens in the Old Testament. One example is when a guy named Bezalel is going to, he's an artist, and it says the Spirit enabled him through artistic gifts. That somehow the Spirit is enabling him to have gifts of artistry in order to work in the temple. One of the acts of the Spirit that we see. If you think of Samson in the book of Judges, Samson wasn't even obeying God on a regular basis, but the Spirit came to him on this one individual at that time and gave him power to do mighty acts of God. So we see the Spirit coming on different individuals throughout the Old Testament, and we see some of the different Old Testament writers talking about one day when the Spirit will come on all people. That's what Joel says. That's what Ezekiel says. That's what Isaiah says. That one day this Spirit will come, and he will come and be poured out on all sorts of people, not just these individuals. So in the Old Testament, we do see the Holy Spirit there. We see him working, but it's an incomplete work. It's an incomplete fulfillment of God's work through the Holy Spirit. Whereas in the New Testament, right out of the gate, we see the Spirit working. Think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes to Mary before Jesus is even born, and we see the work of the Spirit even allowing her to have a baby as a virgin. We also see the prophecy over Jesus in the temple there of the Spirit coming to him to prophesy over him. At Jesus' baptism, when Jesus is baptized, the Spirit, the dove, descends, and we see the Spirit working there. When Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted, it says the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness, and the Spirit of God gave him the strength to overcome those temptations. All throughout Jesus' life and his ministry, and even here Luke refers to Jesus' life in Acts chapter 1. What does he say? Acts 1 that we read, he said the Jesus accomplished these things through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is incomplete in the Old Testament. He becomes more fulfilled or more complete in the New Testament, and specifically here, this is where everything changes, Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. From this point forward in the church, the Spirit plays a different role than he has so far. So to understand that, I want us to flip back. If you have your Bibles, this will be worth flipping to. Flip back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is the most sort of thorough place that Jesus addresses this. And he speaks 14, 15, 16. Jesus is explaining to his disciples, I'm leaving you. I'm leaving. I'm going away, but I'm training and I'm preparing you for when I'm going to be gone. So in John chapter 14, let's look at verses 15, 16, and 17 there. And again, Jesus is teaching his apostles, and he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world isn't able to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he remains in you and you will be in him. And he goes on to explain about the Holy Spirit there. Jesus, as we just saw in Acts 1, he ascends to heaven to go stand at the right hand of the Father. And when he gets there, what does he ask the Father? What is Jesus asking the Father when he ascends to heaven? Well, according to John 14, he says, Father, please send the Spirit to the apostles. Please send your Spirit to these people, to this church. I will ask the Father, and he will give you a counselor. Jesus requested that the Spirit be sent, and here at Pentecost, we see that the Spirit comes down to his people to empower them and to guide them. So flip over from John 14 to John 16, and this is where it's even more clear. John 16, verse 5. John 16, verse 5, Jesus again is teaching them. And he says, But now I am going away to him who sent me, back to the Father. And not one of you ask me, where are you going? Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I am telling you, it is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come. If I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. It is for our benefit that Jesus is not here anymore. Jesus left, and that is a good thing, according to Jesus himself, because he has given us something greater in the Holy Spirit. If Jesus were alive today, if he were still in Jerusalem walking around with his disciples, in order for you to have a experience with God directly, you would need to get on a plane or you would need to get on a boat and you would need to find your way to that part of the world. And you would need to be in the presence of God in that way. You would need to be face to face with Jesus. But what he's saying is that all of you, not just those who are in proximity to Jesus physically, but all of you will now receive the gift of God. So back to Acts 1. What is the gift? What is the Holy Spirit? One of the mistakes that young dads make sometimes in their life when they first have a child is that without thinking about it, they'll be talking to one of their friends and they'll refer to their son or to their daughter and say, it, right? They'll use the word it, talking about a little baby, and they'll say, oh, it fell down the stairs, or it needed to be changed, right? And they'll use this word it instead of he or she. And sometimes when you and I think about the Holy Spirit, we think about the same thing. When we refer to the Holy Spirit, we'll call it an it, right? But according to the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is not an it. It is a person. As Adrian Rogers says, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not just a person. He's a divine person. The Holy Spirit is God. So in other words, the promise that Jesus is giving them, the greatest thing that you can receive is God himself. When he's telling them he's going to give them a gift, it's not something like we did with Abigail that's this little, you know, insignificant, timely, cartoonish stuffed animal, right? That's something that she loves. And if you were here Wednesday night, you saw her trouncing here going crazy holding that little animal that we had given her. She was so excited about it. She was thrilled. But when God said he's going to give you a promise, he doesn't say, I'm going to give you a wife. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you a husband. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you a retirement. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you safety. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you health. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you an obedient children or a good family. He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you a job. He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say the church walls are going to stand up. He says, I am going to give you me. What you need more than anything else is me. And so I am going to send you myself in the form of the Holy Spirit. That is the gift that the church needs. The church needs, and they receive God, a divine person. He is our helper. He is our counselor. He is our advocate. Daily, he is our indwelling presence. God himself indwells us. We are in Christ through the Holy Spirit. One pastor says it like this, and he says that the focus of the church is not on the Holy Spirit, though. The focus of the church is not on the dove. The focus of the church is on the cross. And the work of the Spirit points us not to the dove. The Holy Spirit doesn't point us to himself. He points us to Jesus. The purpose and the role of the Holy Spirit is to point the church, to point all of us to Christ. That's what John 16, where we just read, says. Is that my goal as the Holy Spirit, when I send him, his goal is to tell you about me. He's not going to work on his own. He's going to do only what he's told to do by God. And that is to have the gospel go forth. So we see that the Holy Spirit here, he is a divine person. He is our helper, our counselor, our advocate. He convicts the world of sin, as we read. And he points and glorifies Jesus Christ. All right, so we're almost done. Chandler, if you can put a map up here for you. I think this will help you out, if I can make this work. That list that I read, and I didn't pronounce all of them correctly, but that long list there, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, these people in this day, I can't even pronounce them, much less show you where they all are on the map, but I think this will help us out. This will really make sense of the scene that we're seeing. The Holy Spirit is coming at this place in this time for this reason, and that is that all these little countries here that are highlighted in yellow that you see, these are the ones that were listed. If you see some of those, you recognize. Those were the ones that were listed in Acts chapter 2. So at least probably a dozen, most likely more like 20 different languages, 20 different distinct populations that have their own cultures and their own languages that are part of God's people in the Jewish tradition would come to Jerusalem at this time to celebrate these feasts, to give thanks to the Lord for what we talked about earlier. And so as each one of these are coming back to Jerusalem, which you can see right here, as they're coming right there, that's when the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes, and through the apostles in these tongues, they start speaking, as verse 11 tells us, the astounding works of God. And these people from all these different places are able to understand it. They're able to understand, and Peter next week, Dwayne will be preaching on this. Peter starts preaching and explaining the Old Testament scriptures to them so they really understand who Jesus is. And as they do that and they come together for this short time to celebrate these feasts, what happens? Well, they all go back to their homes. And they take with them this clear explanation of Scripture, this clear gospel presentation for who the Messiah is, for who the fulfillment of all the promises is, Jesus, and what his death means and what his resurrection means. And they take it back, and what's happening? The fulfillment of the mission. Jesus told them, you're going to go to where? To Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's going to be the promise. Well, how in the world are we going to do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. So all these people come to one place here, and then the gospel starts going back. It starts going back to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The gospel is going to all these places, and God is calling people to faith through the good news of Jesus, through this miraculous event, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it closes with this. When the Spirit comes, this happens in our church today in the same way, and that is verse 12 and 13. Many were astonished and perplexed. When the Spirit worked, many people were astonished. They were absolutely jaw-dropped. But others, what does it say in 13? But some of them sneered, and they said that these folks must be drunk. They must be full of wine. Some of you probably got out of bed this morning and somebody in your own household sort of sneered when you came to church. That might be the case. Maybe it was one of your neighbors and they thought to themselves, I don't know why they keep going to that silly place on Sunday morning, like it makes any difference in their life, right? Maybe that's one of your family members. Maybe that's somebody you care about very deeply. Is that they think what you do here on Sunday morning, they think when you pray, when you shut your eyes before meals, when you talk to God, that they're just really sneering at you and they're thinking, this isn't anything worthwhile at all. Let me encourage you, hold fast to the faith. Know that there will be those who sneer, even as they sneered in Acts chapter 2 this morning. And believe and trust in Jesus. Be gracious to those people who are sneering, as Peter does in the next verses. Explain to them clearly the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we close this morning, what does this mean? What does it mean that the prophecies have been fulfilled? What does it mean that we're in the last days? What does it mean that Jesus Christ is now exalted and the Spirit is pointing us to him, pointing us to the gospel? Well, it means that we are to live with the Spirit of God, the gift of God, with God himself in our life. And we are to live with the thankfulness and the gratefulness that that gives us. We're also to live with the courage, and to live in light of the fruit of the Spirit that we will be produced in our life. We're to strive for those things. The work of the Spirit will be evident in us. That the fruit of the Spirit will be what characterizes our lives as a church as we meet here together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, more than anything this morning, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have given us yourself. That we are not left here as orphans who are screaming out, who are crying, but no, you have comforted us through your Spirit. You have given us life through your Spirit. And Father, even as we see this happening over 2,000 years ago in this place where people gathered together to pray and to wait on your promise, Father, we pray that our reflection on this morning will remind us of the truth that we are indwelled with you, that we have been given you, and that we can live our lives in light of that, that you can work in our lives to produce fruit, that you can work in our lives to make us more like your Son Christ, that you can work in our lives so that we can share the good news and the truth of Jesus with confidence that you still change lives. You change our life and you change those lives of those who are watching. Some who might be in astonishment and standing back and watching. Some who might be sneering and wondering why it is that we do such silly, seemingly silly things in their eyes. Father, we pray for grace to believe. We pray for mercy as we seek to be faithful. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would empower us and would empower this church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and respond to the word of God this morning, and we're going to sing a song. And as we sing,